begin. This is a very exciting evening as we will begin officially Parshas Lech Lecha. So if anyone wants to sponsor David Shoes next week, if you want to sponsor it, you know, hope for the Siyum. Or I'm just giving you anything. But anyway, Mazel Tov to all of us. We gave, just for those keeping count at home, we gave 26 Shurim on Parshas Noah. It sounds like a lot, but I think we gave 49 on Parshas Bereishis. So Bereishis is certainly you know, even more complicated story, but still I think we did Noach justice, the Parsha and the man. So we now move on to Parshas Lech Lecha, which, as you're aware, and we began seeing last week, and we will be focusing on this evening, is not just the moving on to another Parsha, but we're really moving on to another epic of human history, because as opposed to until now, in which Hashem is trying to, so to speak, run the world in a very universalistic sense, right? Both, you know, even Noah, he wasn't chosen to be special. He just happened to be, by merit, special. But Hashem would have been happier if everyone had been like Noah. You know, he tried, and then he tried again. You see Dor HaMabul, and as a result, the whole way that God runs the world is different. Instead of just having a universalistic message, I mean, even Adam was universalistic, because that's all there was. But now we have millions and millions of people in the world, and as we are going to see, and as we all know, it's not a universalistic message in the pure sense, but we now have a more particularistic element, and that is the idea of chosenness is introduced into the world with Abraham's calling. To what extent, once you have that as a given, Judaism still has a universalistic message, and we're supposed to care about broader themes. So that's a separate discussion, and I don't think it's likely that either extreme, meaning all or none, are likely to be true or even necessarily advocated. But there is a range of thinkers over the generations, some who've been more universalistic oriented, and some who've been more particularistically oriented. But my point is that no matter where you are on that spectrum, there's a context, and the context is already chosenness. Hashem tried and he tried, and the universalistic way wasn't working. So rather, he decides to have one family, or what's going to become one nation, which will hopefully be that model. We were introduced, our formal introduction, the first date, the blind date, was last week with Noah. We saw that, with Avram, was at the end of last week's parsha. But of course, the first words that are spoken to Avram begin in this week's parsha. What I'd like to do is read the opening few psukim. Again, they're familiar to all of us, but still worth reading. But then, and we do this every now and then over the 4+ years of the shir, but it is rare. I don't know if I call it unique, but it is rare. I really want to focus tonight's shir not on Parshanut. If you look at the title of our series is a study of text, tradition, and theology. So this will be more about theology today and a little bit less about text, namely the broader issues that Avraham's choosing or, you know, selection brings, both in terms of his own personal biography and history, and perhaps what we can learn from that biography and his chosenness. So we'll read some of the psukim to get some context, but admittedly that will not be our focus this week. We'll pick up with more of that type of analysis and literary focus next week. So the parsha begins in Perek Yud Beis. V'yomer Hashem al Avram, right? God talks to Avram, you know. So it's been a week, we might have forgotten him, but he is, of course, Terach's son. We saw it last week in the genealogy. And what does he tell Avram? Lech lecha me'artzecha, you should go. Now, what the particular syntax of lech lecha, you know, what exactly that means, and it's a kind of a clumsy formulation if all it means is just leave. So that's something we will try to pick up on in a future week, maybe next week. But for our purposes, we're not going to get hung up on that nuance. He's told to leave, and where is he supposed to leave? Me'artzecha, from his land. Umimoladitcha, from his birthplace. Mebeis Avicha, from the house of his father. And where should he go? Hashem doesn't tell him. Surprise. Ela Eretz Asher Areka. You go, I'll let you know when you get there. I'll let you know sometime in the future. He does not tell him. And why are you going? Right? This is not just somebody who's being taken on a wild goose chase or a nice trip or to Yule. This is chosenness. The chosenness element is in Pasuk Beis. Ve'eschel goy gadol, because I'm going to make you into a great nation. Ve'avarechecha, I will bless you. Ve'agad lo shemecha, I will make your name great. Ve'heye bracha, and you will be a blessing. Ve'avarecha, I will bless anyone who blesses you, or anyone who curses you, I will curse. I got your back, as we would say. You're my man, and I'm going to make sure to take care of you. You can't get a more particularistic, and here I mean the following word without being judgmental, a more chauvinistic declaration. The whole world will be blessed because of you. This is not a democracy. This is not equality. You are being chosen, Abraham. Your family is going to be made great. I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, I'll defend you from those who might want to attack you, and you will be the source and the cause of the blessing of the whole world. That is the message. And of course, the next pasuk tells us, doesn't sound like a bad gig, for Yelech Avram. Avram says, okay, if that's what you're selling, I'm buying. Avram goes, Kasher Zibra Lav Hashem, just like Hashem told him, Yelech Ito Lot, and then we get told other details of the story, which certainly are going to add to some of the drama of Avram's life story, and particularly as it's played out in Parshas Lech Lecha with Lot, his nephew. He gets into all sorts of trouble. He's like that rascal, you know. The story would be a boring movie if it wouldn't be for Lot, you know. He's going to go get himself kidnapped, and he's going to be in a, you know, destructured city, you know. So he's going to add the spice to our concoction, to our story.
If he didn't know where, Hashem didn't tell him where he was going, so what's his Vayelech?
He just started walking.
You know what I mean?
Started going.
North, east, south, west.
No, so maybe say Hashem, maybe Hashem said go north then go south, but so he didn't tell him the day. Okay, we Hashem doesn't tell us, the Torah doesn't tell us every little word. No, I'm saying the Torah doesn't tell us every part. You know what I'm saying? How he, you know, whether he showed him with a physical sign or he told, there's no chance that every conversation that Hashem had with Avram is in the Torah.
Except it says in the next two words. I mean,
what? Yeah, he told him to go. He told him to go.
Well, but Kasher could also mean how to go.
And he might have told him that also. I'm not saying he didn't tell him. I'm saying that's not the point. The point is that the destination, even if he told him north and south, it's still an amazing thing. Hashem intentionally withheld the destination. That's the point. Huh?
He went anyway.
And exactly, and he went anyway. Okay? So, again, so what? Why did he withhold the destination? Is there anything to learn from that? So that's something that we'll pick up with next week. That's a famous Rashi. But the bottom line is, he knew. Now, whether he intuitively knew, Hashem told him, Hashem made a light flash in the sky, that's anyone's guess. But apparently he knew where to go. So let's take a step back, and I want to focus on two or three topics, which, as I said, are more in the tradition of theology sense of the Shir than in the text. Number one, I want to piggyback on something and develop that we started last week, which was the medrash of the history of who is this guy, Avraham? What do we know about him? Out of nowhere, he's just being told, go. We are told about Noah, what he did to get special attention. We are told in general about other great leaders throughout Tanakh. Who is Avraham? Just, what is the biography? We know nothing. He is, how old the Torah tells us? 75 years old. We heard about his birth. Now he's 75. You know, it would be nice to know a little bit. So we saw a bit of that last week in one version of the famous story. That was the Medrash Rabbah. But I want to see some other versions, so to speak, of it. Number one. Number two within that, if you will, either 2 or 1B, whatever your preference. When we talk about Avraham, as you're all familiar with, finding God, which we're going to talk about, how old was he when that happened? And since it's going to be a debate, who cares? What's the significance of how old he was when he came to believe in God out of a complete pagan culture? And then, finally, again, 2B, 1B, 2 or 3, depending on your counting, which is, if all of that is all true, all these midrashim and all the different things, why is none of it mentioned in the Torah? That, to me, is the question. Why is it not in the Torah? So let's start with the Rambam. We saw a bit of this last week, but we really didn't focus on it. The only thing I stressed to you last week was not the Rambam's formulation of the history or the story, just that the Rambam, who sometimes, not always, it's a little bit exaggerated, but sometimes, or maybe even often, but certainly not always, the Rambam is sometimes skeptical of very elaborate and dramatic drush. That's true. But I pointed out last time that the Midrashim about Avram the Rambam clearly believes to be historical truth. He quotes them in the Mishneh Torah. That was the only point I made last week. In terms of the actual details of the story, we only focused on the Bereishis Rabbah version. If you remember, with the woman who came in with flour while he's minding his father's store, and she said, give it to, you know, to him to eat, and then he said, and they started fighting, which one, you know, he made up a story that they're fighting about which one could eat first, and then they got into a fight, and the big one killed everybody, etc. And then this shocking thing, which we focused on last week a little bit, was that it was his father who brought him to Nimrod. His father almost got him killed, and his father's wickedness didn't get Avram killed because of a miracle, but got his brother Haran killed. And that's why it's almost al pnei aviv, that he didn't just die in his father's lifetime, that his father got his own son killed. But let's focus now on the Rambam's actual citation of the events, as well as, you'll note, the Rambam's going to have an opinion about the age of Avram at the critical point. The Rambam here is in the beginning of Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, the Rambam's discussion of the laws of Avodah Zarah, and it's very striking. Again, the Mishneh Torah is a halakhic work. There are one or two exceptions. I think only two that I know of, so I'll hedge and say maybe there's another one that I don't know of. Two exceptions in which the Rambam gets off the reservation, as it were, and puts on his historian's hat, not his halakhic hat, and gives you history. There's Okay, so maybe that's already a third. Good. I guess that's a third. There are three that I can think of. Good. I was thinking of two at the beginning. He begins Hilchos Avodah Zarah, as we're about to see, with a history of monotheism. And he also begins the laws of marriage, Hilchos Ishus, with the history of how marriage developed from basically almost forced rape, grab a woman in the street, take her home, that's how she became your wife, evolving into the Torah's elevating and sanctifying it through chuppah and kiddushin. Then he gets into all the halachos of how do you get married. But the Rambam starts off with a history lesson there too. He starts off with a history lesson here. So we're not interested in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, but we are interested in history lesson. And there's a whole part in Halacha Aleph that the Rambam discusses in the earlier generations. It's interesting for those who are interested, but that's not our focus. I'm focusing on getting to Avraham. At the end of Halacha Beis, he sets the stage, and in Halacha Gimel, he tells us about Avraham. So at the end of Halacha Beis, the Rambam tells us for source on your sheet, by this point in history, no one knew God. Not that no one ever knew him in history, but at that point, no one knew him anymore. Maybe some individuals over the generations, but for the most part, he was unknown, and therefore obviously unworshipped. And that's just the way things ran. Ad shenolad amudo shel olam, the pillar of the world, who Avram Avinu. Kevan shenigmal etan, when he finished weaning himself at a young age, he was already just finishing nursing, weaning himself. Zehitchil l'shotet b'da'ato, he started reflecting. Right, he was obviously a precocious. He was on the honors track. At a very young age, he already started reflecting on life. Right, when his friends were playing with Bob the Builder, he was reflecting on the deep questions of the world. But who katan? He was a young boy. And day and night he would think. For who? Tamia, he would ask questions. After all, hey, Efshar, Shia Galgal Hazen, no hey, Tamid, Lilo Manig, Mi Yisavivoso. How could the world keep on running when no one is running it? How could it be that there's no, but we're calling God, how could there be no boss, no engineer, no conductor? Pick your metaphor. How could it be this world is running if no one is running it? Ki Efshar, Shia Savivasatmo, he understood implicitly. It can't go on its own. V'lohaylo melamed, says the Rambam. He didn't have a Rebbe. V'lo modiyadav, no one who taught him anything. Ela mushkab or kazdim. He was, you know, kind of submerged. He was in the filth. He was mired, entrenched in orkazdim. Bein ovdik ochavim. Everyone who was near him were idol worshippers. Hatipshim, foolish. V'avi v'imo, not just everyone else, his parents too. V'cholam ovdik ochavim. Everyone worshipped idols. Who ovid imahem? And he was worshipping. Right? When someone says Avram worshipped idols, right? So we're not going to put up them in Cherem. The Rambam says it. Of course he worshipped idols. That's what he was raised with. The Rambam was a Baal Tshuva in that sense. The Rambam was born into non-observance. He was born as an idol worshipper. But yet, even when he was doing it, his heart was never in it, says the Rambam. Libo meshotet umevin. He was always thinking there's got to be more than this. He was always reflecting on things. And maven, he had understood that there was something more, even if he didn't yet know what it was. It was a process, says the Rambam, until eventually he finally got to the truth. Tfut. Thank you. Mitfu naso. Thank you. Hanachona. And he was able to get, again, through his refined, strong intellect, he was able to perceive and deduce the following truths. The Yeda, and as a result, he knew Shiesham Eloka, that there's a God, Echad, one God, Humani Kagalgal, he runs the world, Hubara Hakol, he created the world, Ve'imachol Anemsa Eloka Chasmimenu, and there is no other God. The Yeda, Shakal Ha'olam Toim, and as a result, he made the obvious conclusion that everybody else, the rest of the world, was mistaken, but Davar Shagarm Lam Litos Zeh, and what caused them to make this mistake, Sha'ovdim Esokochavim, Esatsuros, Ash Ibid Emes Midatam. And this is, he's playing off of something that he had said previously, which I didn't put on your sheet. The Rambam says, listen, there were monotheists, right? The world was the result of Noah. Noah was a tzaddik. What happened? They were looking for some tangible connection to God. So they said, well, if God created the sun must be really, really important. I'll worship the sun as a way, a vehicle towards God. But over time, people forgot about the vehicle and just started worshiping the idol, you know, the various things, the sun, the moon, whatever. And then it got even more debased. And we're talking about silly idols in the time of Avram. That was the process. And he understood, of course, that there was a process. Says the Rambam, now this process, which the Rambam says he began as a young child, but after he was weaned, until he finally reached the truth, how long did that take, says the Rambam? A decent amount of time. Ben Arba'im Shana. It wasn't until he was actually 40. That's maybe where it comes from. That's Hikir Avram es Boro. It was not until he was 40 that it finally clicked, he had the eureka moment. And once he had it, you know, when you get like that, you know, most people, especially if you have a real energy to you, you come with the truth light. You know, if anything, you're not keeping it to yourself in the library. Now, you're running around, you know, you can't keep it bottled up. It almost takes you over. So, it takes over you. So, he was running around causing trouble. He was a gadfly, telling everyone all their mistakes and what was really the truth. He would debate them, you're going the wrong way. And then he references here the Rambam, of course, the particular story which we saw last week. Shibra Hatzlamim, he broke the idols. And he was telling them, only worship God. And here it's interesting, the Rambam does not mention anything about the father. He just, you know, the father creating trouble and father bringing him. He just says, he became a nuisance. The king's whole monarchy and the way, you know, civilization worked then was based on certain norms being accepted, right? Avram wasn't helping the cause. He was a gadfly. He was creating civil unrest. As a result, Bikesh HaMelech L'Hargo, the king got angry. You know, what does he need this for? The Nasal Ones, and again, he alludes to the Rambam, the story of the Kibshon HaEish, he doesn't quote it, and it says Hashem made a miracle for him, and he survived, and afterwards, the Yotzal Haran, he ran away to Haran. At that point, I guess he felt, you know, he felt energized and he felt emboldened that he didn't have to just, you know, pick debates. You know, he could take out billboards on the highway and, you know, pay for a spot on cable TV at 1 a.m. You know, this kind of things. He could start beginning his Kirov campaign. And he is the one. God is the one who should be worshipped. He went like this, and he would go from city to city. Now this is clearly an allusion at some point to what we're reading. Avram started a journey, but he wasn't just, you know, going, you know, looking from, you know, rest stop to rest stop on the turnpike. From city to city, he was looking to pick up a growing and ever-growing caravan of people who would join him on this journey. Achi Gilard's Canaan, until he finally would get to the destination, which we know, of course, was Canaan, the land of Israel. The and once people would come to him, he was this charismatic speaker claiming to know the truth. The Sholem Lo'aldvarav, and they would ask him about what he was saying. He would speak to each person in a way that they would be receptive. Until he could convince them of the truth. And as a result, he was so successful. At some point, he had alpaim vervos. He had thousands, if not millions, of people. And this is what's known as the house of Avram. And he was able to implant in their hearts this truth, this great foundation. Avram was an author. He wrote books. And that's how he left a legacy to Yitzchak. And the rest of the halacha, which I did not include, was Yitzchak and then to Yaakov. And then, again, and Rambam, they give you a quick summary of how we got to Kabbalah Satorah at Har Sinai. It's a very good question.
Of, you know, I always,
If you push the button, there's no air on this. If you just hold on for 10, 15 seconds. You're cold? I'm always hot. Sorry. I'm usually teacher's prerogative. Okay. I don't know if anyone hears anything, but anyway, okay. Thank you for trying either way. It's a good question. I don't know if Mefarshim discussed it. Bali Drush discussed it. I can tell you about that another time, but it's certainly a reasonable question, that's for sure. Let's take a look at a Ramban. This is a Ramban that actually comes from Parshas Noach. We're so fond of it, we'll give one last shout out to Parshas Noach. And the Ramban is going to say something similar that he's eventually going to also develop in Parshas Lech Lecha. So we'll be back to the Ramban when we turn the page. But let's take a look at the Ramban's version again. Same basic story, we're just getting a complementary perspective from Ramban. And again, here is where he was commenting, as we saw last week, on the same Rashi that we saw about how Terach in his wickedness, went so far that he didn't care about his own son. It would have been Avram and the other Pharaoh who died. So Ramban quotes that Rashi, and then that's all based on this Midrash tradition, which the Ramban then discusses. And he says the following: Va'iyan hamakubal hazeh nimsegam b'sefer kadmonei hagoyim. You shouldn't think that this was just a Jewish tale. Avram was a legendary personality in the civilization in that time, and therefore even in non-Jewish books of contemporary works or historical books, they spoke about him. And he mentions that the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim tells us ki his kiro b'sefer avodas ha'akarim ha'mitrim, the book of culture of the Egyptians. Now, I don't know if the Rambam is claiming, again, we know the Rambam lived in Egypt, that he actually saw such a book, or because he was in Egypt, he heard from other non-Egyptians, but if you're going to quote something about what was in Egyptian culture, the Rambam would be as good a person ever to cite. And the Rambam says that in Egyptian works of culture and history, they acknowledge the fact that there was an Avraham Avinu. That's why I'm pointing it out. That's exactly the point. Apparently, in the Rambam's time, there was.
Yeah.
That's exactly my point.
Culture?
Huh? That's how I saw it translated, yeah. Yeah. Agriculture?
Yeah.
It's more likely in context to mean culture. Avram was not a farmer, at least not that we know of. That was not a thing the same. There was once a Jew named Avram, and boy, could he bring the corn out of the ground. that wasn't, maybe it's true, I don't know, but that's what not, it's hard to believe that that's what it would mean. But you might be right, I'm not sure. I just cut and pasted from the Bar-Ilan. But I think so, if you take a look. Right, yeah, exactly, that's right. Ki Avram asher nolad b'kuta, Avram, so he gives you a little bit of history, was born in the city of Kuta. Cholak al-das ha'amon, against his Ramban, he argued against the masses. Shayu ovdim ha-shemesh, again, interesting. Says Ramban, when Avram started at least, they weren't worshipping idols, they were worshipping the sun. No, that's a different place. I don't know where. Mesopotamia. Somewhere a long time ago. I'm not exactly sure, that's right. Nosan HaMelech Osoba Beis HaSoar. So the Rambam says that the king was just upset and wanted to kill him. Right? Says the Ramban, it was more dramatic than that. First he put Avram in jail. V'haya imahem betochachot yamim rabim sham. And he would stay in the jail and get into trouble there for many days or years. Achar kach pachar HaMelech shiashkis olav arzo. But again, Avram apparently was such a rabble-rousel that the king was worried that he's going to lose his melucha because Avram is troublemakers. Therefore, v'yaser b'nei Adam me'emunotam, because he's going to take people away from their belief. Therefore, as a result, garash oso el kitzei eretz kenan asher shalakach kol hono. And therefore, he sent away, he banished him to his version of Siberia called Canaan.
So he doesn't talk about the kitchen,
right? Not here, but yes, that's right. Hine al kolponim, he says. But we'll get to it in a second. He didn't do it yet, though. Makom Hahu, Eretz Kazdim, but on the way, he was in a place called Kazdim, but not Lo Nes Lavram Avinu. O Nes Nister, She Nosan Velev Oso Hamelech Latilo, Shelo Yamisenu, Hotisome Beis HaSohar, Sheikh Lanafsho. Says Ramban, either, I'm not sure why he's hedging, maybe he simply just generally does, he's not sure. Either was what he calls a hidden miracle, namely that the king let him go, even though he could have killed him, so that's itself a miracle. Or the version that we're familiar with, Oneis Mafursim, it was a glaring public miracle, Shishlichu L'Kivshon Eish Benitel Kedivir Avosenu, or like Chazal. So the Ramban doesn't doubt Chazal per se, but it's interesting, of all people, it's the Ramban, not Rambam, who opens the door to a slightly different version. But either way, the basic story in terms of Abraham's, you know, independent thinking, his creating problems, and people being persecuted, that everyone agrees on, and that there was a miraculous salvation, everyone agrees on that also, but was it a miracle the way you and I mean the term with the Kivshon Ha'esh, or was it just, you know, miraculously out of nowhere? You know, if someone had been given a 100-year sentence in Siberia, and then after 20 years, out of nowhere, the king said, you can go free, you and I would also be using the term miracle. Right? But it's, on the other hand, it's clearly a different type of miracle than if he was thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay, good. Now let's see one more medrash that also speaks about this story, and then we'll get to the issue of how old Avram was when all the excitement happened, something we already saw alluded to by Rambam. The medrash here is from the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, and it references something which we're also familiar with from Pirkei Avos, something which we're going to obviously be getting back to in future weeks, and that is the idea of Avram's 10 tests. The most famous of which, of course, being the Akedah. We'd have to spend a little bit while longer in learning until we get to that. But the beginning tests are already discussed, and according to many, we are alluding to the first test. The Lech Lecha that he would go, is that a test? You betcha. To leave your whole family, to go where no one, unknown. But according to most of my portion, that wasn't the first test. The first test is the thing that we're seeing alluded to. So it says, Pirkei Eliezer, Avram was tested 10 times, and he was successful in all of them. What's the first? Haneis HaRishon. And here you see Neis not from miracle, but Nisayon, from test. Haneis HaRishon, although there was in some sense a miracle here too. Haneis HaRishon, Kishanola to Avraham, when Avram was born, Bikshu, Kol Gedolei Malchus, Kusamim Lahargo. Now it's hard to believe, why would they want to do it right when he was born? So it must be that he clearly assumed that Avram was very young, when Avram was already causing trouble. Probably not the 40 that the Rambam had in mind. But he was very, very young, and he was causing trouble, and therefore they wanted to kill him. As a result, Pirkei Rabbi Ezra has a different nuance that we have not seen until now. Now,
I understand Kishanela really means when he was born, and it's just from their...
Sorcery, like with Moshe. With Moshe. Okay, that could be too. Okay. Okay, fine. That's fine. That's good. The Nachbe Beis Haran Shalosh Esrei Shana. Avram, according to the Pirkei Ezra, hid out in a cave for 13 years. Ul'achar Shalosh Esrei Shana... Yotzah Beis Haran, he was able to leave the cave, and as a result, he felt again that he was okay. The Dabra B'Lashon HaKodesh, he would speak in Lashon HaKodesh, you know, talking about God. U'ma'as Be'ilim, he ridiculed their idols. U'shaket HaSapsilim, he again ridiculed everything. U'batach B'Hashem, and he trusted Hashem. Yotzro, his creator of Amra, Asher Adam Boteach B'Achazorom, we used to say praises to the one who trusts Hashem. And, you know, whatever they do to me, I don't care, I'm not afraid, I'm going to stand up for what I believe in, and I'll speak the truth. That's test number one, that he was able to overcome that early adversity. Test number two, Haneis Hasheni, Nechpash Bebeis Asurim. Now that's what we're familiar with, that he got imprisoned. Not that he had to run away and hide in the cave, he got imprisoned in jail. Asar Shanim, he was in jail, according to the Pirkei Eliezer, 10 years. Shlosha Bekuti, Shlosha Beidari, different places where he spent different amounts of time. Achar Esar Shanim, and altogether after 10 years, Shalchu Behavios Etzlo. Then the king finally sent for him after 10 years, said, I want to speak to you. And apparently that conversation didn't go well. Shlichu Lato Kipshan Eish, and he threw Avram into the fiery furnace. Amalach HaKavod, and the great king of kings, God, Pashat Yad Yimino, extended his right hand, Behitzilo Mekipshan Eish, and saved him from the fiery furnace. Shnamar, etc., the famous pasuk. Avram says, Hashem says, Avram, I am the Lord your God, Asher Yotzeiticha or Kazdim. And what does that mean? He took you out. If Avram was traveling on his own, then you don't need God to take you out. It means that he was in a fiery furnace in Or Kazdim, and Hashem saved him. So, different pieces of the puzzle, the big picture. If we want to assume that it's all true and that there's no machlokas here, so we have, there's extra chapters in the book, so to speak, that we might not have known of otherwise, we see various parts of Avram's very, very exciting, but very tense, but also obviously an amazing early career. Now, again, one issue which I want to get to now is how early was early. So the Rambam told us that even though he was precocious and he was thoughtful and he was questioning the young boy, he didn't actually know God until he was 40. Now, the Rambam doesn't say it, but I don't think, you tell me what you think, I don't think it's such a big leap that if that's the case, to assume that the other things that the Rambam himself talks about, like the allusion to the fiery furnace, must have happened after Avram was 40. I don't know if it's definite, it's possible that even though he wasn't sure about God yet, he got himself in enough trouble, but I don't think that's as, if I had to pick, I think it's more likely that it was once he really knew God was true, so again, once he was, you know, he was almost possessed by that truth, but that's when he couldn't stop talking, even though he got himself in trouble. And that's also when he had enough confidence, that, you know, absolute certainty, you know, I don't know if he didn't have absolute certainty, I don't know if he'd gone into that fiery furnace. So that's just my assumption, but I can't prove it. But either way, one thing we have to, the Rambam definitely says, he definitely says that he knew God at 40. So commenting on that, and arguing vociferously, is the Ravid. Now, some of you may be familiar with, of course, the fact that the Ravid, you know, is famous for arguing with the Rambam. It's just striking. Usually it's on my focus about halacha. Here the Rambam goes, the Ravid goes out of his way to argue about history. Says the Ravid, Amar Avram, that's how they all start his comments. Amar Avram, that's his name. Avram ben David, that's the Ravid. Amar Avram, Yesh Agada ben Shoshanim. They told me in school that he was 3 years old. It's a Medrash. Rambam, you don't believe in Medrash. And we know the Rambam is quoting the Midrashim. He quotes the Medrash about Rukazim. Everything in the Rambam is from Medrash. It's not in Chumash, any of it. So what about the fact that he's three? So the Ravid alludes to how the Gemara or how Chazal know that Avram was three. Rather than seeing it in the Ravid, let's turn the page and see it in the Gemara itself. Gemara says, this is the bottom, the last line of Nedarim Daf Lamed Beis of Aleph, says the Gemara, Amr of Ami Bar Abba, Ben Gimel Shanim Hikir Avram Es Boro. Right? Obviously different than the Rambam. He wasn't 40, he was 3. Again, it is interesting that even the Rambam probably assumed that he was weaned at 3. That's usually like a kind of a round number we assume. Understood that he was precocious and thoughtful and reflective and asking questions. But again, according to the Rambam, it was an intellectual process which did not crystallize and complete until he was 40. And, you know, I'm guessing it was about a 37-year process. Says the Gemara, no, at 3 he knew the truth. How do we know that? So the Pasuk says, the right famous Pasuk, where Avraham is blessed, is praised by Hashem, Ekev Asher Shama Avraham Bikoli. Right? So the word Ekev, which we kind of would kind of fumper around and translate as like because, or as a result, or through the fact that Avraham listened to my words, I blessed him, he was blessed, etc. But it's a weird term, Ekev. And the Gemara darshins it for a gematria. What's the gematria of Ekev? 172. As the Gemara says, Chushbana, you know, what is the Cheshbon? What is the numerical value of that word Ekev? Mea v'shivin v'trin. Right? 172. And how old was he when he died? 175. So the Gemara understands that for 172 of the 175 years, he was Asher Shama Avram Bakoli. He was following God. Which means that the first 3 years he didn't know God, but the last 172 he did. That is the Gemara source, which the Ravid is quoting here on the bottom, that that's where we get this idea that Avram was three. Take a look at the next source, another Medrash, the Psikta Rabasi. So far we have two opinions. We have 40 and we have three. Those are probably the two most famous opinions, but they're not the two only opinions. Says the Psikta, the famous Pasuk in Shmos, actually, nothing to do with Avram, ostensibly. Anochi Hashem, Elkecha, Asher Hosisicha, Mi'eretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord, God, the God of Egypt. So the Medrasher darshan is the word Anochi, and it goes letter by letter, each letter, Aleph, Nun, Chaf, Yud, is an allusion. Aleph, Ze Avram Avinu. That is a reference to Avram, as the Pasuk in Yechezkel refers to him as the One. Nun is a gematria of 50. Chamishim, what does that have to do with anything? Sheben Chamishim Hikir Avram Es Boro. The Medrash has an opinion that it was 10 years after the Rambam thought. He was 50. Right? 50 is the new 40. When he knew God. Rabbi Hanina and Rabbi Yochanan Tarvai Yomran, they both said, Bet Arbaim Ushmona. He was 48. When he was Hikir Avram Es Boro. When he learned of his God. Now the Medrash doesn't give proofs to either of these opinions. One opinion says 50, the other one says 48. Rish Lakish Amar ben Shalosh Shanim. Again, like the Gemara, that he was 3, and again the same drasha with the word Ekev, etc. So we have 3, we have 40, 48, and 50. So, as far as I know, those are the only opinions that are out there. The two most famous ones being 30 and 40, but we just saw 48 and 50. as two even later possibilities. That somehow his doing the mila had such an impact that it influenced up to 20, you know, even which is I think probably a way of just saying infinity. Yeah, but he influenced, right? We still refer to it as Briso Shel Avraham Avinu, even though otherwise we are known as, you know, Bnei Yisrael of Yaakov, but the Bris of Avraham Avinu. Okay? So let's take a step back for a moment before we see the last verse on this section, and then we'll be ready for the last part of the shiur. And just briefly, what do you think it matters? What do you think it's all about? 3, 40, 48, 50? What difference does it make? What do you think? Nothing, which is possible. Do you think there's any significance to the different options?
The older one means it had to be an intellectual process.
Very good. So I think there's two points. And one, I could swear that I saw red in the published Dvar Torah for my Rebbe of Rosenzweig. I looked high and I looked low in my files and on the computer, you know, doing all sorts of Google searches today. I couldn't find it anywhere. So either I couldn't find it, but it's out there, or maybe I heard it from him and never read it. I don't remember. But if anyone could find, either who's here or who's listening on the internet, if you could find an article by Rosenzweig that I'm about to quote, it's definitely a thought of his. I want to give him credit. It's brilliant. But I couldn't find it. The second thing is I recently had a book, it's called, I think, Theological Topics or something in Sefer Breishis, Rav Chaim Navon. It was written in Hebrew, I believe it was translated into English. He's a Rebbe, I think, in Gush, and he's a Rav in Modi'in of a shul. Anyway, so he has a slightly different version. I'll tell you this Rav Navon, and then I'll tell you the one that I really like with the Rosenzweig. So Rav Navon says that the focus of the two basic numbers, again, 40, 48, 50, seem to all be the same. But the 3 is clearly a very different one. So what he focuses on is whether it was almost a gift from Hashem, or was it a process that took great effort and was earned? Because the way the Rambam describes it, it's not a coincidence that it's not just a 40. Those are a long 37 years or so. In other words, he was not just because he was getting beat up and persecuted. Even intellectually, he really had the schmitz, you know, and think about it. And you can imagine like a mathematician trying to solve something. He's on the board. He thinks he's got to figure out. Someone asks a good question. He's got to erase it and start over. And he's really, really, really putting in the blood, sweat, and tears. The tremendous effort. If he's 3, so he thought that alluded to something more as almost a divine gift. Very often we know people who are blessed with a certain level of emunah that other people don't have. I was not long ago speaking with someone who is facing in their greater family a real health issue, and we alluded to somebody else who was also going through a similar thing. And the one person said to me, you know what, as much as it would be helpful to talk to person number 2, in theory, in practice, I don't think it will be. Because that person, A was saying about B, has much more emunah. They're not struggling. They can accept it. You know, all the pat lines which we've heard, Hashem only tests people who can handle it, and it's to this, and it's to that. So that person believes it. I'm struggling with it. So leave aside whether it's actually true about the two people that are being described. I'm just giving you the illustration. On some sense, we're familiar with such phenomenon. Certain people are naturally more tamim, naturally more trusting in a certain sense or believing, and other people are naturally more questioning and more critical. Sometimes they even marry each other, sometimes they're the same person in different stages of life. There are different types of people in different stages of life. So that's the sort of Navon. He suggests that that's the two models that are being alluded to. I think to sharpen it a little bit better, and I think this is what Bernie was alluding to, sorry to have jumped the gun on you there, Bernie, is something that Rosenzweig somewhere out there, I believe, develops. And Rav Rosenzweig says two things, and I'll save the second one hopefully until the end of this year. But he mentions this idea, and that is that, speaking very broadly, there are two different ways one could say of a derech of avodas Hashem. There are those that are more intellectual, more rational in their approach, not just to learning or to God, but to worshiping God, to avodas Hashem. Think in our day and age. And there are other people who are maybe more emotional. Again, it overlaps a little bit with this Rav Navon idea, but it's definitely different. The whole avodas Hashem is something which, again, is much more one of emotion, of tefillah, of bitachon, of faith. Doesn't mean they don't learn. Again, these are not extremes which are mutually exclusive, but there's a different kind of a focus. Again, to be, I don't remember if Rosenzweig said this, but certainly for the sake of illustration, to be simplistic, you could say that was the difference between the Misnagdim and the Hasidim. There's a certain different focus. So Rosenzweig suggested that that's what's going on in this Medrash, in this Machlokas as well. Those who see Avram as three clearly, presumably see, again, whatever, again, Avram was not your three-year-old or my three-year-old, but he still wasn't who he was at 40. That's what you have to assume. But how old Avram was at 30? He was more mature, more sophisticated, and more great at 40. So if that's the case, the difference is, Avram, whatever level he was on, there was more of a leap of faith, more of an intuitive, emotional sense of trusting when he was three. So maybe that's how, you know, there's different Kirov approaches. I'm making the same point in four or five different ways. I hope it's being helpful and not just being redundant, right? There's some Kirov organizations which are very intellectual, and others are more, come with me to a kumzitz. Yes, and there you also have different ages. Exactly, that also proves the point. That's just why it deals with kids, not adults. So that affects the type of approach they have. Chabad has one approach, Eshet Torah has a different approach. They're very different approaches. One's more intellectual, one's more experiential. So Rosenzweig suggested as well that the ones who see 40 or older, that's the more intellectual, rational, philosophical approach. And the ones who saw it as three or one of these younger years is this more intuitive or emotional approach. I don't remember if he said it, but it's so obvious that he could have, and I would add anyways, that it's not in light of that, it's not a surprise that the Rambam chose 40. Because the Rambam Lishitasa, the Rambam's whole approach to religion, and to almost any topic, even topics that other Rishonim see as more spiritual, like Nevuah, even the Rambam turns it into an intellectual understanding of things. So, Olam Haba, all these things the Rambam has with an intellectual orientation. So that, I think, is something that's very interesting. A Medrash, which this Rabbi Navon quotes, which certainly works with probably either of the perspectives in terms of working with the three-year-old model, doesn't talk about the years, but also describes a process of Avram which would make it much less intellectual and much more natural and instinctive. The Medrash says that, you know how Avram was able to come to God's belief? It was almost a miracle. It was natural. The Medrash's term was that he was born without kidneys. In place of kidneys, again, that's the, again, one could suggest also the symbolic meanings to this. I'm not suggesting that really, really, really Avram had no kidneys. That would be hard to believe. But the lashon of the Medrash is, take a look, after the Medrash asks the question, middle of the first line, Av lo limdu, in the Bereishis Rabba, that Medrash at the end of the first section of sources. Av lo, he didn't have a father to teach him. Rab lo haylo, he didn't have a Rebbe. How did he know all this? Mehech lo medrash Torah. How did Avram know all this? Elizimu lo kadosh baruch hu shtei kli yosav. He had two things there, but they weren't kidneys filtering the blood. They were kimin shnei rabbonim. And so to speak, out of them emerge the Torah. So what I would suggest is what's being really alluded to is not that physically he didn't have kidneys, but again, it's a very dramatic, vivid way of describing the idea that it was naturally in his kishkas. Right? This whole image is very different than the picture of him going out and looking at the sun and saying, well, let's see who created that. Well, if someone created that, it must be fun. You know, which is the Rambam. We've seen other sources, and over the years you've heard that. That's all a Rambam approach. This Medrash is a very different thing. It's almost like instinctively, naturally, in his kishkas, as we would say, he just knew it. And again, it's interesting, and even the Rambam has a sense of that. And I would say, my own personal musar to all of you is, each person has a different orientation. But everyone probably has to have combine both, to have a balanced life. And a proof to that would be the Rambam, because even the Rambam, again, very often people quote this Rambam about 40, but when you read the Rambam, as we did carefully, you see that even the Rambam understood that at a young age, three or whatever, there was already something going on. He was reflective, he was curious, so why all of a sudden at three was he all of a sudden asking questions? Even if it took him 40 years to get the answer. That could be because of this kidney idea, again, I'm not talking literally about kidneys, meaning he had a certain intuitive, instinctive, spiritual impulse. He wasn't willing to settle with that. He wasn't a guy who was just going to make a leap of faith. He had to process intellectually according to the Rambam. But even the Rambam shows that he had both. Yes?
Did Avram, until he was 40 years old, did he have no connection with Shem and Abraham?
I don't know. Okay. Right. Kidneys are often a metaphor. That's right. Okay. So now, last point, and we have 10 minutes to go. I think that'll be enough time for us. And that is the question. The question, which is, I saw a few of you when I mentioned this in the English year, said, oh, that always bothered me. The Ramban beat you to it. This is the Ramban's question. Right? As I say on many occasions, next time you're at a shmorg, at the chuppah and the kallah is taking a long time to come down. So he asked, what do you think is the Ramban's question? The Ramban's question. You don't know the Ramban's question? This is the Ramban's question. The Ramban owns this sugya. It's not the only answer, but at least the question he gets credit for. The Ramban asks the question, what, implicitly and explicitly, why don't we know any of this? Why did Hashem never tell us this beforehand? If you take a look at the first Ramban that I have there, which is continuation of the one we saw previously from last week's Parsha, he alludes to the Ibn Ezra. Now, in our versions of Ibn Ezra, this doesn't exist. But he says, if you look at the Ibn Ezra denies all the Midrashim. He says, none of it's true. Why? Says the Ibn Ezra, first line, Shalosipir HaKosav Zepela, because the Pasuk never says anything about this. It's not in the Chumash, we're thinking about Nimrod and a fiery furnace. So, says Ramban Al Yifte Oscha, don't let Rabbi Avram and his questions, Father, don't let him seduce you, don't let him trick you. And it's clearly it's there. It's clearly true. And he gives another proof to this, etc. And he says how other people know this. Fine. But still, obviously that leaves the question, why isn't it mentioned? So look where I have it underlined. Why didn't Hashem tell us his miracle? In order to appreciate the miracle that Avram had, you'd have to tell the story about all the idolaters and his father with the idols and Nimrod with this and with that. You have to tell the story of the idols. Kasher Hiskir Divrei Chartu Mitzrayim. Just like when we tell the story of Moshe, we have to mention their witchcraft. Valonit Ba'aru Divrei Avram Imahim Hekshernit Ba'aru Divrei Moshe Rabbeinu Basof. And we wouldn't necessarily be able to give the last word to Avram because that's not really what happened. What happened is that he had a miracle and he ran away. Moshe, he always got the last word. So the Ramban alludes to something he's going to develop in the next source, which is in our parsha, which is, to me, to some extent, an underwhelming answer. I like the question better than I like the answer. Says Ramban, why didn't we mention all these stories? Because willy-nilly, we would have had to mention the bad guys, and we always avoid mentioning an Avodah Zarah if we can. Let's look at the next Ramban. He develops it more. So Haparsha Lo Be'era Kolinin. He says, this whole story with Avram, Avram's being sent on a mission, he's being promised, I'm going to make your family great, your name great, I'm going to be with you, I'll bless you, I'll curse anyone who messes up with you. Mahatam, this is the question. Mahatam, Shiomer L'Kodesh Baruch Lazav Arzucha, why did Hashem tell him to leave his land? And I'll be doing good for you, etc., etc. Shlo Haisa Kamavolam, no one will be like you. Mibli Shiyakim Shi Avram Ovid Elokim Otsadik Tumim, without first telling us that Avram merited this, that he deserved all this. Oh, Shiyomer Tamas Yivasaret. And why couldn't Avram have been promised all this without leaving his land? We are not told anything. Shiyab Halichos Al Arat Acheres Kervas Elokim. What, Hashem couldn't have told him to walk in a different direction to give him these rewards? Why? It's like a play that starts in the fourth act. We don't understand any of the background to this. All of a sudden, Avram's the chosen man with all these blessings, and who are you? You know, you're Terah's son. So what? So are other people. Why are you being rewarded? After all, says Ramban, Minag HaKosav, Lomar Hitalech Lefanai. Usually the Torah does tell us about someone who did good things, like Noach, of course. And he gives examples of this. Or more generally, the Pasuk promises, if you follow my ways, I'll reward you, and if not, not. So if Avram's being rewarded, Mistama, he did good things, so why didn't you tell us about it? You know, here we are opening in the Torah, we're still in the third parsha of the whole Torah, the 12th chapter, and this could be theologically problematic. What, we should think that rewards like this happens arbitrarily? It's a theological truism that it only happens if you deserve it, right? Schar v'onesh. And yet we're not told what Avram's good deeds were. What's going on? So he explains where I have it underlined of Hatam, Meshaosu Anshi or Kazdim Imo Ra'os Rabos, because the people they started up with him, Al Emunasa Makarish Baruch because of his beliefs. Who Barak Mem, he ran away from them, the Lechatar to Canaan, to go to Canaan, but he got waylaid on the way, Nitaki Bukharan, he got stopped. Armelo La'azov Gam Elu, La'asos Kashir Khasha Mitchila, he wanted to leave them and keep on going. Shetye Avodaso Lo, Bakriat Ne'odam, L'shem Hashem. He wanted to lead a cure of revolution in the Holy Land, in Israel. And that's where his name would be great in a great nation. But not what ended up happening to him in Orkazim, what he had started up with. So they were cursing him and they were denigrating him. the samos of a boar, they threw him into a pit. Obakishanesh, maybe one, maybe the other, maybe both. So all of that was not part of Avram's plan. Obviously it was part of God's plan, but it wasn't part of Avram's plan. That's not what we were hoping to happen. Zeh tama parsha. So first of all, that answers the first question. You want to know why he was rewarded? Look at all he went through, i.e. the Medrash. But now begs the second question. So why not tell us all of this? Good, it's true. So why not write it down? Aval haTorah lo tirtza laharich b'deos obdei avodah zarah. The Torah, if it can ever avoid it, does not want to give a platform, as we might say, to our enemies, to the worshippers of avodah zarah. With a farish in Yishaya beino vein akazim b'emunah. Because in order to set the context with Avram, to show the miracle, you'd have to give them too much airtime. And according to the Ramban, the Torah, Hashem decided that it wasn't worth the cost. So as often is the case, there's a certain lacuna in the text, and the Medrash fills it in. But why didn't the Torah mention? Not because it's not true, Chas v'Shalom, like Ibn Ezra suggested. Rather, Hashem didn't want, the Torah did not want to give extra and excess baggage and information and airtime to the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Answer number one, that as far as I know, is the only answer given by any Rishon. Only one who asks the question, only one who gives the answer. If anyone finds anyone else who asks the question or gives an answer, please, please tell me. I've been thinking about this question for at least 15 years. I wish I could say I was thinking about it longer. But I wasn't. But in my early 20s, I was thinking about this question. And I haven't come up with more on the Rishon level than the Ramban. My favorite approach to the topic, and not only because it's given by my ancestors and great-great-great-grandfather, is the approach that's quoted by the Gerer Rebbe. The Gerer Rebbe is the Sfas Emes, and on this piece in particular, he quotes his, I think he's quoting his grandfather, the Chiddush Arim, who on some Hasidic definition of lineage is my great-great-great-grandfather. And he quotes the question, he quotes the Ramban, the Sfas Emes quotes the Ramban, we're told about Lachlecha, but we don't know why does God love this guy so much that he's given him all this reward. So he quotes the following astounding, amazing, unbelievable tradition. Ubezohar HaKadosh Nira Kize Asmo HaShevach. You want to widen the Torah and tell us what Avram did to deserve all this? The Torah didn't tell us. What do you mean the Torah tells us? Ze HaSheshoma, that he listened to the call Lech Lecha. Sheshoma Zahamayim Lech Lecha Shenemar Meisham Yizbarach Lekol Anoshim. Says the Zohar, the call of Lech Lecha was not given to Avraham. It went out to all mankind. Hashem understood that the universal approach I'm going to try to do with everyone, that wasn't going to work. I need to go to a particularistic approach. I need to pick one person and build a nation through that person. How am I going to figure it out? Casting call. First person who answers, the job is yours. Lech Lecha! And millions of people could have heard it, and they either didn't hear it, or they didn't do anything about it. Avram heard it, and didn't ignore it, didn't sleep, turn over and say, weird dream, let me go back to sleep. Didn't ignore it and say, you know, I really got to go to the doctor, I think he could be hallucinating. Avram heard the call and he was willing to listen. And that itself was why he was deserving of the reward. V'lo nimsa miyuchad l'shmoa raku. The only one who was willing to listen was him. That itself is a grest of praise, as they would say. As he probably, the Sfas Emes probably did say. That was the greatest praise you could give Avram, that he was willing to listen, to hear God's call. Shaya Muchon Lakabal Hamaymer. He was willing to hear the call. Right? It's, to me, the easiest metaphor to conceive of this is actually in our day and age with Wi-Fi. Right? It's all over. But if you don't have the wireless connection, you don't hear it, you don't pick up. Right? The radio waves are all over. But if you don't turn on, you don't hear. The fact that you aren't hearing doesn't mean it's not being broadcast. It's being broadcast. We just have to have the right antenna to be able to hook up the broadcast and then be willing to actually act on what we hear. Regnishin Kashis on the Chassidus Rebbe. Do me a favor. I can't believe for a second. First of all, Ebenezer, we don't have any record of. The Ramban quoted. But second of all, knowing everything we know about the Ibn Ezra, he would have said, you know what, I'll take the Ramban and call it a day. I don't think he would have held to this at all. The last but not least approach.
The thing about the Sfas Emes is, then it gets rid of the whole question, why isn't any of this written down?
That's what's bothering. That is the answer. That's what he's trying to answer. And his answer is, it is written down. It is written down.
No, it's not written
down. You have to know how to read.
In other words, why the history isn't there?
Right, because it's irrelevant.
It's irrelevant.
And again, I don't believe that he thinks it's not true.
Exactly.
It's just not relevant.
It's not relevant.
That's right. He could have been awarded other ways for that. I just want to give me 2 minutes to finish, please. We started late. Give me 2 minutes, please. I have to finish. I'll take it. The third answer, which I was feeling bad that I didn't have time to put on the sheet, but now we wouldn't have had time to read it anyway. So for those who are interested in seeing this inside, Blinet or I will put it on the sheet before I post it on the internet. And that is from the Maharal in the Netzach Yisrael. The Maharal wrote a sefer, which is, if you have the old versions, it's one volume. If you have the new fancy Rabbi Hartman versions, it's three volumes. This is the Maharal's lengthy essay is all about Golus and Geula, very interesting stuff. I believe on Sunday mornings, Rabbi Howard's been learning this for about a year and a half. He made a siyum on that a while ago. He's making a siyum on this, he told me Shavuos. This is Rabbi Howard's copy, actually. Anyone want to buy it? It's worth a lot. Moshe Howard, his name is in it. So the Ber HaGola in Perek Yer Aleph, again, for now I'll say it outside, and again I'll promise to put it on the sheet for those who want to see it inside. Ber HaGola asked the Ramban's question as well. The Maharal asked the question, and he gives the following answer. And I'll try, if you're familiar with the Ramban, the Maharal, it is very terminologically laden and very complicated. So I'll try to, as I understand it, make it as simple but as true as I can. Maharal says there's two types of chosenness that can happen. And you can apply this to two types of real war, two types of lots of things. There's the Bechira Pratis, a person gets chosen, and there's a Bechira Kolis, a group or a nation gets chosen. Maharal's thesis is, when individuals are chosen, then we need to know why, because it's based on those merits, that if they lose the merits, they're not going to be chosen anymore. You earn the job because you got the call because you did a good job, and if you don't do a good job, you get fired. It's like all of us, you know? If we do a good job, they'll keep us around. If they don't do a good job, they'll get rid of us. Says Maharal, that's how it works with chosenness, if it's an individual being chosen, a prat, or yachid. But when you have a Bechira Klolis, you have a group of people being chosen, so then once it occurs, it takes on a life of its own. Says Maharal, it wasn't just Avraham being chosen, as the Pasuk states. It was his family throughout all history that was being chosen, i.e., this is the beginning of Klal Yisrael. It's not just that Avraham is a chosen man. Says Maharal, here is the Jewish people, which didn't yet exist, becoming the chosen nation. And as we have a phrase in other contexts, the chosenness of the Jewish people is like an ahava she'ena tluya badavar. Once we became the Am HaNivchar, we cannot lose it. We can get punished. And on the contrary, sometimes we are held to a higher standard than we would be otherwise. But no matter how hard you try, you can't lose it. It's an ahava she'ena tluya badavar. And therefore, says Maharal, the Torah deliberately let go and omitted all of the things which Taka were the reason that Avram became Avram. Because if it didn't, if it had mentioned it, we might have been confused and misled and thought, well, Avram was chosen for this reason, so as long as we live up to Avram's values and lifestyle, we'll also be chosen. But if we don't, which unfortunately we now know in retrospect, many, many, many times over history we have not been living up to Avram's model, we might have thought, oh, I guess we're not chosen anymore. That may sound like a Christian belief, because it is. That we were chosen and we're not anymore. So the Maharal says the Torah was worried that the Jews would think the same thing. Instead of realizing even when we get punished, it's not that we're not chosen anymore, the way others accuse us of, or claim. It's that because we're chosen, we're still being punished, because we're not living up to the chosenness. But once you're chosen, there is no going back. It's ain't a tluya b'davar. And therefore, if it would have mentioned the davar, you might have gotten confused and thought it was tluya. If it gave the reason, you might have thought it was dependent on the reason. Therefore, we're never told any of the reasons why Avraham merited, even though they're all true, so that we shouldn't be confused. And I will end with the following, which is a variation, or not a variation, but it's somewhat similar to the Maharal, and that is in this, I hope, actual Dvar Torah from Rav Rosenzweig, because I keep on quoting it in his name. Rav Rosenzweig answered the following. In light of Rav Rosenzweig's explanation, which we mentioned a few minutes ago, that 3 and 40 is intellectual versus intuitive, emotional versus rational, says the reverse like a follow-up, hanging on our generation, where we, forgive me, as another rabbi once used to coin the phrase, Mesechas Avodah Zarah. I mean, we turn our Rabbanim into Avodah Zarah, unfortunately, to some extent. We, in many circles, are going a little bit too far to the extreme in terms of the way we venerate Rabbanim. So says Rav Rosenzweig, like, if you knew that Avraham Avinu's path was this way or that way, there would be a tremendous temptation to think that that's the only way. That's the right way. I mean, heck, if we see people doing it in our generation with great Rabbonim, could you imagine if it was Avraham Avinu? So here I am, I'm more emotionally, I'm more of a tefillah, a heart-sick person, but Avraham was the emotional philosopher king of the Rambam. So, am I allowed to be like me? Should I feel guilty that I'm like me? Should I try to change and be not like me? So Rosemary said, Chas v'shalom, that's the point. One of the ways was true. Whichever one, we don't know. And the Torah deliberately didn't tell us because Elu v'Elu, because they're both good and they're both fine. Which one did Avram do? Who cares? Did Avram like Cheerios or did he like Raisin Bran? That's not going to affect you. What's written in the Torah is what we need to know. We know there's basically speaking two different approaches to Hashem. Good. Take whichever one works for you. Don't twist yourself up in a pretzel because that's what Avram did, therefore I have to do it. Therefore, that was his suggestion, why again, even though of course it's all true, but he thought there was a certain danger to mentioning it, and therefore he suggested that it was deliberately left out. Okay?
Yeah.
We'll pick up Yemirtz Hashem next week.
Thank you.
Thank you for the help with the Torah.